Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, and Children's Church is dismissed at this time. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to learn it. Help us to live by it. Help us to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I pray that you would give us the attention we need. We pray that we would give you the attention to your word. Remove distractions. Guide our thinking and our thoughts. Renew our minds. Strengthen our faith, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in the day, newspapers used to print birth announcements for babies that were newly born. And perhaps Nazareth had a newspaper called the Nazareth News, and they would have posted maybe a birth announcement for the birth of Jesus. And the birth announcement might have went something like this. Joseph and Mary from Nazareth are pleased to announce the birth of their first son, Jesus. Delivery was quite risky, as the proud parents were out of town on a business trip when the birth occurred in Bethlehem. No doctor or hospital could be found in the town because of the lateness of the hour. No hotel was open at that time, and Jesus was born in an unsanitary and fragrantly offensive stable. Despite these hazardous conditions, the baby seems perfectly healthy, and some at the temple are predicting great and unusual things from this little boy. The Nazareth News, on behalf of the town, wishes to extend congrats to the happy parents. It is true that when Jesus was born, some were expecting great things from him. And even in the ancient days, the prophets were expecting great things from this child. They foresaw that he would be born. And as a matter of fact, the prophets were expecting such great things that they could hardly find adequate words and adequate ways to express it. They used symbols and figures of speech, but the greatness of the child lay beyond their ability to fully communicate it. Now, Isaiah tells us of the greatness of this child. With the best that he can do, with human understanding, this passage is the theme of Handel's Messiah, and the passage was written to celebrate the birth of a royal heir, but it sends a message beyond its time. There's more than an earthly ruler envisioned here. There's one who could fill the descriptions here. There's only one who could fill the descriptions here. That is Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He is King of Kings, Son of God, and Savior of man. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And even though Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is the biblical birth announcement of Christ. This morning, we're going to only focus on one part of this verse. A child is born. Why is a child born? It shows his humanity. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we are told of the coming of a promised deliverer. So as we go back into the Old Testament, we're going to find that Jesus' lineage was foretold. First of all, we were told in Genesis chapter 3, 15, Adam and Eve had just sinned, and God was coming, giving the punishment, and as he was giving the punishment, he was tempering that that judgment with mercy, and he gives a promise. In Genesis chapter 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What God was telling Adam and Eve, that he is going to send a deliverer. And the first thing we know about this deliverer is that he is going to be a human. Genesis 3:15 tells us that the deliverer will be a human. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Eve had her first son, Cain. And she says, behold, I got me a man. What she's interpreting that to be is, this is the deliverer. We know Cain was not in. But that's what she thought. It was just going to be a human. Here's the first human offspring. There it goes. But that's the only thing we know so far. Until we move down the ranks of Scripture a little bit and go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. God has chosen Abraham and his family and his descendants. And he says to Abraham in verses 1 through 3, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the Abrahamic covenant, and what we learn about here in the Messiah is that the Messiah, the Christ, is going to be a descendant of Abraham. Someone from his seed, that all the families of the earth will be blessed. This Messiah, first of all, is going to be a human, but now we're going to trace the line. In fact, if we go back a little bit, we are told that it would be from the line of Shem, from one of Noah's descendants. But now we come a little bit more specifically and we get to the line of Abraham. Simply speaking, he's going to be Jewish. Now, Abraham had some kids. The first kid that he had, we are told that he is Isaac, so we know that he's going to be a descendant of Isaac. Now, Isaac had more than one kid, and we are told in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, shall the gathering of the people be. So now we have narrated from all of humanity down to one son of Noah, Shem, down to one family in there, Abraham. We've taken Abraham, and now we've narrowed it down to one tribe. It's going to come, the Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. All right. But now we move on. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now we are told not just any family from the tribe of Judah, but he is going to come from the line of David. He's going to come from the line of David. If you were to go back and read, well, let's look at Matthew 1:1 real quick. Matthew is a gospel that is written to the Jewish people to show that Jesus is the Messiah. So if you were Jewish and you're looking for the Messiah, what are two things you want to know about this man? First of all, you need to know that he is from David's family. Second of all, you need to, since that's probably a given, you want to know that he's Jewish. Well, what does Matthew 1:1 say? The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's it. That's the key verse for the whole book, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you trace the line back in Genesis, in Matthew 1, and you get all the way down to the end, and you see that he and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. So he is a descendant to the, Jesus is a descendant to the throne through Joseph. If you go to Luke chapter 4, it's Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, which should be your reading for today, if you're doing a chapter of Luke a day, up until Christmas. Luke 3, I think it's 3, maybe it is 4. My memory. We're looking at the genealogy of Christ. It's 4. It's 3. I'm looking at 3, and I see a big 4 right next to it, so yeah, my brain there. And this traces the line of Jesus all the way back to Adam, because Luke wrote his gospel to the Greeks to show that Jesus was the perfect man. So if that's the case, we want to go all the way back to Adam to show that he's a man. But it goes through the line of Mary. And Mary is also a descendant of David. One's a descendant through the son of Solomon, one's descendant through the son of Nathan. Now you say, how can he be a descendant by Joseph when Joseph is not the father? Well, there's an adoption that takes place. I don't have time to go on all the details. That's why it's very important that Joseph named him. When Joseph named him, that took place of the adoption. He says, I'm the father, because the fathers are the ones that name him. A natural descendant of Joseph could not be on the throne of David because of something called the curse of Jeconiah. Jeconiah was the last king before of the exile, and God cursed them by sending the people into exile. But he also said, none of your descendants will ever be on this throne. So there's a curse. So how do we get around the curse? Well, we have Joseph, who adopts Jesus to give him the legal right and heir to be on the throne. And we have Mary, who is a descendant of David, who gives him the bloodline, a Davidic bloodline. It's all because he's human. Otherwise, you know, if he just came out of an angel, plopped down, I can do anything. But there is rules of humanity that God is still working with to show that Jesus is human. We know he's human. We're told in Genesis 3. We know that he is going to come from Abraham's line, Genesis chapter 12. We know that he's going to come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. We know that he's going to be a descendant of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Is that all we need to know? No, God gives us a few more details about the birth of Christ. The first one he gives is in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, he is human, but this human is going to have a few unique traits. The first thing is he's going to be born of a virgin. The only one who has ever been born of a virgin is Jesus. Next, we are told he would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Bethlehem was not a major metropolis. It was not a tourist destination like it is today, you know. Jesus is the Son of God. I saw a promo for, I think, a movie that's out right now, and I didn't pay attention to it, but I just heard Jesus' name, so my ears perked up a little bit. And the person was asking someone who's like a time traveler or something, he says, what's this Christmas all about? And someone said, oh, it's the birthday of Jesus, celebration of Jesus' birth. And she said, oh, you mean Mary and Joseph's kid? He goes, yeah. He said, what did he do to get a big holler? Well, he's the Son of God. And there was I just thought he was joking about that. Which made the reality, how many people think he's joking about that? How many people are going to be rudely surprised to find out he wasn't joking about that? Yeah, he was virgin born, and he was born in Bethlehem. When the Magi came, we don't know how it all worked. We've got scripture and the human language. They saw the star. We're told that the wise men saw the star, and they started going. We don't know if they continually saw the star, if it was a guiding star or not. It's just like, oh, there's a star, his birth, we need to go. Because where did they go when they arrived? They're looking for a king, so they went to the capital. They went to Jerusalem. I mean, more than likely, if you're going to come visit the president of the United States, you're going to go to Washington, D.C. You're not going to Hagerstown. Well, it's Washington County, not Washington, D.C. You know, move on. You're going to go where you expect the seat of government's going to be, so they went to Jerusalem. Well, it was news to the people in Jerusalem that a king had been born. Huh? What? And Herod was so on edge and paranoid, this really got his hackles up. And so they went and found the answer. He went to the scholars and said, where's this Messiah going to be born? And said, oh, Bethlehem. Oh. So they direct the wise men to Bethlehem, just 6 miles south. What always amazes me with that is, here come some foreigners into Jerusalem, said, we're looking for the Messiah, where is he? And they said, oh, he's not here, he's in Bethlehem. Okay, we're going to go to Bethlehem. And none of Jerusalem left with them. Like, what, the Messiah's here? No, they just went around their business and didn't do anything. Okay, these bunch of foreign nuts looking for somebody, looking for your Messiah. So we're told he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, isn't it interesting how God got him to Bethlehem? Because he was living in Nazareth. You got to think about a few things here. Mary is from the royal line. David is from the royal line. They live in Nazareth. He's not a king. He's a carpenter. I mean, the closest thing that we have to royalty that we relate to is the British royalty, which is always fascinating that we relate to them, even though we got rid of them in 1776. But anyway, we do relate to them. And just think of one of their descendants that far down the line who's a welder somewhere. You know? Like, yeah, I got some blood. I got some royalty bloodline in me, but that's where Mary and Joseph's family were. Now, Nazareth was not a popular town. It was a rough town. So how are we going to get there? Well, the Lord just directed the men to give a tax out, and they sent them. You got to go back to Bethlehem to pay your taxes. So that's what we know about Jesus' birth. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then there's something else we're told in Isaiah 43 about this man, this child. He's going to have a forerunner. Isaiah 43 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, the forerunner, we don't know that about him at the time of his birth. If we were living in the moment, we know it from reading scripture that this is John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was there, and he was born 6 months sooner. We understand that. But we would see him on the scene. Okay, Jesus on the scene. People maybe know a little bit about his background. Wait a minute. There's this guy. He's got someone going around before him proclaiming the gospel. Maybe this is the Messiah. There was a Messiah expectation at the time of Jesus' birth. They were expecting the Messiah if they were in the know, if they were looking for him. Because something happened in Daniel chapter 9 that said that the Messiah was going to be cut off. If you do the math, you go, he's going to be cut off around AD 33. Now, if we backtrack, this is about the time that he should be born. He should be. But Jesus is born. A child is born. There is no doubt in reading in the history of the biblical text that Jesus Christ is human. That might blow your mind. Why would they even have a doubt that he's human? Back then, there were several different thoughts. One, that he wasn't going to be human. He was going to be some kind of superhero type thing. So they weren't expecting just a plain old ordinary human, for one. Number two, later in the New Testament era, a philosophy called Doceticism, or a branch of Gnosticism, formed. And that believed that good and evil don't mix, so Jesus was good. He can't have a human body because that's bad. That's evil. So to them, in the New Testament times, they had to be doubly convinced that Jesus was human. In our day and age, people do not doubt his humanity, they doubt his deity. And they had to be convinced of his deity, which we'll talk about that next week. But the Bible does say that he's going to be a human. He's going to be one just like us. Why did he need to be a human? Well, the answer is a soteriological answer, which means it pertains to our salvation. The answer is because there is a gap between man and God. And God is high above man. God is so much high above man that he cannot be known by unaided human reason. If he is to be known, God must take some initiative to make himself known to us. You read your Bible, you learn about God. You're like, oh, I got this. Okay, and then you look around, I don't get this. But guess what? There's more than you're not even, he didn't even tell you because you can't get it. And we're going to spend all of eternity trying to figure it out. And we'll never come to a complete answer. There is a moral gap between man and God. There is a spiritual gap between man and God. And that gap is created because of man's sin. Man is unable by his own moral effort to counter his sin. He's unable to elevate himself to the level of God. If there is to be fellowship between God and man, it is God who has to take the initiative. And this is understood by the incarnation. Deity and humanity are united in one person. That'll blow your mind. Because in normal math, 1 + 1 = 2. And soteriological math, 1 human + 1 God = 1 Christ. But if Jesus was not really one of us, and humanity had not been united with deity, then we cannot be saved. And furthermore, Jesus' intercessory ministry is dependent upon his humanity. Now, the doctrine of Christ's humanity has a great significance for the Christian faith. And for you. Well, first of all, the atoning death of Jesus can only truly avail for us. It was not someone outside the human race who died on the cross. He was one of us. And thus, he truly could offer a sacrifice on our behalf. Second, Jesus can truly sympathize and intercede for us. He experienced all that we might undergo. Maybe not tit for tat. You mean Jesus understands my temptation with donuts? Yes, he does. But he never had a donut, okay? But he understands it. Because he understands the temptation, you know, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So he may not know the particulars. But can I also suggest that you don't know the particulars of someone else either? You may have never been tempted with alcohol, but someone else is. So how do you help them? Not because you successfully overcame it. Those people do have an added voice, but because you understand temptation in the areas of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We've all been tempted sin differently. But it all falls in those three categories. And Jesus knows that when he was tempted by Satan, those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and the scripture specifically states he was tempted in the areas of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Third, Jesus does manifest the true nature of humanity. He not only told us what perfect humanity is, but he exhibited perfect humanity and the true nature of humanity. Fourth, Jesus can be our example. He's not some celestial superstar, but one who has lived where we live. We can look to him as a model of the Christian life. And then five, it shows that God is not totally transcendent. He's not so far removed from the human race. In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The birth of Christ is an important event. A child is given. It is the fulfillment of history. Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, everything that needed to take place took place. And it has tremendous implications for our salvation. One raw winter night, a farmer heard an irregular thumping at his kitchen door. He went to the window and watched as a tiny shivering sparrows that were attracted to the warmth inside beat in vain against the glass. The farmer was touched, so he bundled up. He trudged through the fresh snow to open the barn door for the struggling birds. He turned on the lights in the barn. He tossed some hay in the corner of the barn. But the sparrows, which had scattered in all directions when he emerged from the house, hid in darkness and were afraid. The man tried various tactics to get them into the barn. He laid down a trail of saltine crackers to direct them. He tried circling behind the birds to drive them into the barn, but nothing worked. He, a huge alien creature, had terrified these birds. The birds couldn't comprehend that he actually desired to help. So the farmer withdrew to his house. He watched the doomed sparrows through the window. And as he stared, a thought hit him like lightning from a clear blue sky. If only I could become a bird, one of them, just for a moment, then I wouldn't frighten them, and I could show them the way, the warmth, and safety. At the same moment, another thought dawned on him. He grasped the reason that Jesus was born. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But here's something you need to realize. We do celebrate the birth of Christ. And we do celebrate the birth of a baby. But you really can't have a deep, meaningful relationship with a baby. Goo goo and gaga is about as good as it gets. And as the child grows and matures, your relationship with that child needs to grow and mature. So the question for you this morning is this. Do you know Jesus Christ the God-man, not Jesus Christ the baby? It starts with the child in the manger, But it's the man on the cross that you need to know. Do you know him as your Savior? Are you fellowshipping with him as your intercessor? Jesus was born so that we might not die. But you can't keep him in the manger because he came to die on the cross. And it's the man on the cross that we need to have a relationship with, not Jesus Christ, the baby.